Welcome again to another segment of the program, In the Beginning. I'm Drew Hanniger, and today we want to talk about another book of the Bible. We've talked in the past about the book of John, how John was a book of life. And we've talked about the book of Genesis. And if you remember, when we talked about the book of Genesis, we said that to get a proper perspective and understanding of the entire Bible, you really need to study the book of Genesis. Because Genesis is a very proper beginning of the Bible. It's a very good beginning for the entire Bible. And if you remember at the time, we also mentioned that the book of Revelation was the proper conclusion for the entire Bible. So today we're going to cover the book of Revelation. Now, I don't want you to be worried thinking that we're going to get into all the mysteries that are covered in this book. I want you to just sit down, be at ease, and I think you'll be very surprised how we go through this book today. Well, today we're going to cover this book of Revelation. Now again, like I said before, I want you to be relaxed and not think that we're going to get into all the mysteries and things in this book. And actually, when I was preparing the outline to give you a little story, I thought, my, this is quite a book. Got 22 chapters. There's a lot of things mentioned in this book. You've got a Christ that's portrayed in kind of a mysterious way. You've got the Antichrist. You've got tribulation. You've got God's judgment on the world. And then you've got this city at the end of the book called the New Jerusalem. Then you've got something called Babylon, and a lot of mysterious things in that book. And I thought, my, how am I going to get into this book? And as I began to go through the book and just read it, and even just read it from the standpoint of not trying to get together a good message for the viewers here, but just to find out really what is this book and what does this book boil down to? Well, I began to read it, and as I read it, I read the first three words of the book. And actually, in the Greek, the first three words are like this. It goes Revelation, and then Jesus, and then Christ. That's the first three words of this book. So what is this book really about? Is it about prophecy? Yeah, it includes some prophecy. Is it about the Antichrist? Yeah, it talks about the Antichrist and the mark of the beast and all these kind of things. But I began to realize as I was preparing the outlines that really this book talks about one person. And that one person is Jesus Christ. So to really look at this book from the proper perspective, we need to see Jesus Christ in this book. So we want to talk about this book, the book of Revelation, and we want to see in this book Jesus Christ. Now, before we get into this book, I want to make a couple comments about several passages in the rest of the Bible where the scriptures point to Jesus Christ. In fact, I would make it the statement this way, that if we read the Bible and we're studying the Bible and yet we don't come to Christ or we don't know Christ in a real way, then we have missed the point for what the whole Bible's about. Because when you study the whole Bible and you look at it from Genesis to Revelation, you should see that the whole Bible talks about one person, and that one person is Jesus Christ. I don't know if you remember the story. It's recorded in Luke, I think, in the last chapter, chapter 24, where after the Lord had died on the cross and there were some rumors going around that he had risen from the dead. And two of the disciples of Jesus were kind of sad about the whole thing and thought that, well, this Jesus who had been with them for 3 years and had ministered so many things, now he's gone. And they were walking along and going to this town, and Jesus came to them and walked with them, and they didn't know it was him. And they poured out kind of their heart to him. And they said, well, you know, this awful thing has happened. And Jesus, you know, supposing that he didn't know what was going on, said, well, what happened? And they told about how this Jesus had died, and they'd heard these rumors about him that maybe he rose from the dead and so on. And then Jesus replied to them, and remember, they still didn't realize it was him. And he said, well, don't you realize in all the scriptures talk about Christ? And he kind of rebuked them in a way. And then he began, it says, from Moses. which means the Old Testament, the first five books of the Bible. And it says the prophets and the Psalms. And he talked about all the things in the Bible concerning himself. Which means this, that when Jesus talked about the Bible, and of course in that day they didn't have the New Testament, they just had the Old Testament. And when he talked about the Bible, he talked about it from the standpoint that the whole scriptures, all the scriptures, talk about Jesus Christ. In fact, I don't know if you remember the story that when he went to the temple and he read from one of the books in the Old Testament, I think it was the book of Isaiah, and the passage there was talking about the Spirit of the Lord being upon me and anointing me to preach. And that passage in Isaiah was talking about Christ. So when Jesus Christ talked about the Bible always pointed people to Christ himself. Let's talk about another place in the Bible where Jesus himself made a real clear indication that the scriptures themselves, or the Bible we should say, should point people to Christ. I don't know if you remember the time, I think it's in the book of John, chapter 5, and Jesus was talking to the religious people. And in talking to them, he kind of rebuked them in a way. And he said it this way, he says, "You guys, you search, you research, you study the scriptures, you study the Bible." And then he said this, he says, "But you won't come to me." Indicating that those people, the religious people, were studying the Bible, they knew the Bible, they knew about the things in the Bible, they probably could quote a lot of verses, but yet, when the Son of God was there, in Jesus Christ, they wouldn't come to Jesus Christ. And a lot of the times that happens with us. We may have heard stories about the Bible, or we ourselves may have read it, or read parts of it, and some people I know I've heard they've picked up the Bible and read it and says, "Boy, this book's too difficult," and put it down, and that was it. Well, the Bible should lead people to Christ. And the Bible should lead people to know Christ and to experience Christ. And if in your reading of the Bible, your study of the Bible, or even your memory of some Bible stories, it doesn't lead you to Jesus Christ, then it's really defeated its purpose. So this verse in John there is very important. Again, it says Jesus is talking to the religious people, and he says, "You guys search the scriptures because you think in those scriptures you're going to find life," which you should find life, "but you won't come to me that you might have life." In other words, when we read the Bible, when we read the scriptures should lead us to know Jesus Christ in a real and living way. There's another place in the Bible that I'd like to talk about, and that's a story that I think a lot of you have heard, especially around December and Christmas time, and that is when the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem. I don't know if you remember the story about the Magi, or the wise men that came from the east, and they followed a star, and they followed this star as far as Bethlehem. Oh no, as far as Jerusalem, sorry. And when they got to Jerusalem, they knew that there was going to be a king born. King Jesus. Actually, they didn't know his name, but they knew a king was going to be born of Israel. And they inquired of the people there, and when they inquired of Herod, I think it was, or whoever was in authority, they were quite threatened by another king. Then they went to the religious people. And the religious people, as you realize, were the Jews. And they had the Bible, and they knew the Bible. And they went to the people that studied the Bible and knew the Old Testament really well. And they said, "Sure, yeah, we know about this Christ, the Messiah. He's supposed to be born in Bethlehem." And they quoted the verse, I think it's out of Micah, the book of Micah in the Old Testament, where it says that Bethlehem would be the place that he would be born. So in studying the Bible, they knew that Bethlehem was the city where Jesus would be born. So you would expect, well, these people of Israel there, they would have gone to see the king, but they didn't go. The wise men or the Magi, they had a heart seeking after Christ, seeking after this Messiah, seeking after the King. They went to visit him and gave him some gifts. But the people that knew the Bible, understood the Bible, could even quote from the Bible, yet they didn't go to see him. So this shows a kind of discrepancy where the Bible really should bring us to Christ, but where in that case it didn't. Now let's go back to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation starts out with the phrase, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this book, the central point of this book, is a single person, and that is the person Jesus Christ. Now, as I was preparing the lessons again and the outlines to do this taping, I really wanted to find out about John. As you might know, John wrote the book of Revelation, and he also wrote the epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and also the Gospel of John. And what kind of a person was John? And let me put it this way, what kind of a relationship did John have with Jesus Christ? Did John just know him in kind of an objective way? Like for instance, you and me in the 20th century, when we are studying about Jesus, he may seem to you or me like a historical figure, somebody that lived 2,000 years ago, somewhat impersonal, somewhat somebody that you can't know about. And John, remember, was with the Lord for 3 years of his ministry on the earth. But the majority of John's life, he did not enjoy the Lord in a physical way. He did not have the Lord's presence in that way. But I believe John knew Jesus. And in fact, when I was reading through the Gospel of John, I noticed that several times John refers to one of the disciples who leaned on the Lord's breast. And three times it mentions that Jesus, it was the disciple that Jesus loved. So here's one of the disciples that not only loved Jesus, but also Jesus made a point and says, this is the disciple whom I love. So let me put it this way. The relationship that John had with Jesus Christ was that John knew Jesus in a personal, intimate way. John had a love relationship with Jesus Christ. He wasn't just a figure or a historical figure or somebody he had been with for 3 years and now he was trying to continue his ministry or carry it out in some way. But John, even through the end of his life, and the book of Revelation was written toward the end of the first century, and this was several decades after the Lord Jesus had left and had ascended to the heavens. But John still had a love relationship with this person, Jesus Christ. So John had a love relationship, an intimate love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. John didn't just view Christ as kind of an objective person that lived many, many years ago, but John had an up-to-date love for Jesus. In fact, in chapter 1 of Revelation, there's a statement made there, and John is recording, and he says that Jesus loves us. And he says there that Jesus did something to take care of the problem of sin. Every human being has sin. In fact, in Romans it says that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory, which means every human being, whether you're a good person or a bad person, you may be a Christian or not a Christian, but still there's sin in us. And that nature is there and it causes us to do things. But it says there that God loved us and He made a provision for our sin. And the provision He made was the blood of Christ. And that blood washes us and cleanses us from our sins. In chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation, John also talks about this matter of having a love relationship with Jesus. And in chapter 2 there, John makes a statement, and actually it's Jesus talking there, and John is just recording the words. And Jesus says that you have left your first love. Or left your best love. And chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation talk actually our record there of seven little letters or epistles to seven churches in seven different cities. And the first one, where things were beginning to degrade and problems were beginning to come in. In fact, all seven letters record kind of a negative situation, you'd say. There are some positive aspects, basically it's somewhat negative. And it's kind of a successive stages of things getting worse and worse. But where it starts is with losing our first love, our best love toward the Lord. And there in chapter 2, John says that you've left your first love. In other words, this particular church, because they didn't love the Lord Jesus so much, they were beginning to lose their love toward the Lord. And this was the beginning of problems in Revelations chapter 2 and 3. Now in Revelation chapter 3, there's a very important point made there. And in one of the letters there to one of the churches there, actually the church had become kind of lukewarm, lax toward the Lord, wasn't too interested in the Lord. And it's kind of interesting there, the statement made is that it seems like the Lord was on the outside of the church, not in the church. And he thought, well, you might think, well, this sounds kind of strange. But in the record there, the Lord is knocking. It says that, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." The Lord Jesus there was knocking on the door of the church. He wasn't on the inside, he was on the outside. Now that may be hard to believe why that would happen. But actually, in both a church's experience in a corporate way, and also us in an individual way, this can happen. And there it says that the Lord is knocking on the door, wanting to come in to that church. And it says that when I come in, I'm going to sup with you, I'm going to dine with you. Well, strictly speaking, that passage refers to that particular church that had kind of shut the Lord out. But we can kind of borrow the same principle and say it this way, to myself as a believer, or yourself as a believer, or even as an unbeliever, we've all had the experience where the Lord is knocking on the door of our heart and wants to come in. In fact, Paul in his epistles, when he's talking about the Christian life, he's talking about Christ making his home in our hearts. Which means what? That really to become a Christian, it means to receive Jesus, to receive Christ. So here in this passage here, John says that Jesus was knocking. And he was knocking on the door of their heart to come in. Now, I want to make a couple points about this passage. First of all, the Lord wasn't on the outside of the door shouting condemnation at us. A lot of times we feel that either we're not a Christian and we're not really interested in becoming a Christian, and we feel like God is just, he's a mean old guy and he's up in the heavens, and as soon as we get next to him, he's going to yell and scream at us and tell us all the things we've done and shouldn't do, and he's going to condemn us and so on. But in that passage right there, the Lord is not condemning anybody. Even though, and I would consider this kind of the worst situation, the church there or the organization there had really put the Lord out. And the Lord had a rightful place and had a right to be there. I mean in the church, not on the outside. But he's not condemning, and he's not shouting and yelling. He's just at the door knocking. And when we read some of Paul's writings in Romans chapter 8, Paul says that there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And I've heard some Christians talk and say, well, you know what, I used to be a Christian, but I quit. I did the wrong thing. I did a bad thing. And some people even said, well, I committed the unpardonable sin. And they're all worried about this. And I always point them back to those verses there. Here's Jesus. He had been put out, but he's knocking on the door. He's not condemning. Do you remember the story in the Gospels where this woman had been caught in adultery? And all these people were ready to stone her. And they'd caught her, and she'd done something bad, and they're ready to condemn her and do what Moses' law had said to do. And they brought her to Jesus. And it's very interesting. Jesus didn't condemn her. He didn't really even talk to the woman at that point. But he said it kind of in this way. He says, whoever among you around here, all you guys that are ready to kill her, whichever one of you is without sin, then you cast the first stone. Well, when Jesus said sin, I'm kind of adding a little bit extra to this, but I don't think he was just talking about any kind of sin. I think he was talking about even the sin of adultery. Because Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount said that not only somebody that commits it, but if you think it in your heart, you've done it already. And so what Jesus was saying is, if you guys who are ready to stone this woman because of what she did, if you are really pure in your heart, that you have never committed it, then feel free to throw the first rock. So Jesus said, whoever among you is without sin, and I would add in your heart, then go ahead and cast the first stone. And that's very strange what Jesus did. You thought, well, maybe he would have He even talked to these guys and said and pointed out their sin. You have to realize he was the Son of God. And it says elsewhere that Jesus knew what was in man's heart. He knew what was there. But he didn't do that. He stooped down on the ground and started writing things. And I don't know what he wrote, but whatever he wrote triggered something in these people, and they began to leave one by one, starting with the oldest down to the youngest. And so Jesus was left alone with this woman. And the Lord Jesus said to the woman, "Well, woman, you've committed adultery, but who's condemning you?" And the woman said, "No man, Lord." In other words, nobody's condemning me, not even the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Now, you would think, surely, if anybody has the right to condemn and the right to judge, it would be the Son of God, Jesus Christ. But he didn't condemn her. He just says, "Woman, your sins are being forgiven, and don't sin anymore," and just sent her away. And so basically, you have a situation there where you can see God's character in God's attitude. And that is, God doesn't condemn us. Just like what Paul says, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So that's the first point I want to make about this passage in Revelation there, where Jesus is knocking at the door, and that is, there's no condemnation. Now, I want to make another point, and that is, Jesus is there knocking at the door, and I would say the door of my heart, your heart, whatever, and he's just standing there. And you'd think, well, if somebody doesn't want the Lord, somebody's not interested in the Lord, surely the Lord would go someplace else. Maybe he'd go to some other church where they wanted the Lord. But the Lord was standing there. And it's very interesting in John's Gospels there, in I believe it's chapter 10, John makes a very startling statement. Actually, it's Jesus talking there. And he's talking about having eternal life. And there he makes a strong statement. He says that nobody can pluck you out of my hand. In other words, as a Christian or as a believer, you're in the hand of the Lord. And in John chapter 10, it says that nobody, nothing can pluck you out. And then a couple passages later, it says that we're in the Father's hand, which means, and he also says there that nobody can take you out of the Father's hand. And again, I mentioned that manner of the unpardonable sin. Some people think they've committed something, done something in such a way that God could never accept them. But right there, as a believer, once you're in Christ, sorry, you can't leave. Now, let's go back to Revelation chapter 3 about Jesus standing at the door knocking. I think he's still knocking there, waiting for us to come to him. He's knocking there, and I want to make another point, and that is, he's knocking at the door, and he's not barging in. Now, you would think, here's God. He's the God of the universe. He's the Son of God. If he wants power, he can have power. He could do anything he wants. He created you. He created me. He created the trees, the mountains. He created this lake right here. He created the whole thing. Surely, if he wanted to, he could just barge right in and say, "Hey, you, I'm God. I've come in to take over, and I don't like the way you're handling your life." But he doesn't do that. He's standing at the door and knocking. And when we talk about that subject, my favorite verse is always to go to Paul. And the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, he says this. He says, "It is God which is at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." That's quite windy here. I hope you can still hear me, but it's a very good verse there. It says that God is at work in us. In other words, we even may think that we have to do something about our life. We have to do something about our condition. We have to get our life straightened up, and then God will come to us, or Jesus will come to us. But no, Jesus is knocking at the door. And he's not asking you to do anything but just open the door of your heart. And how do you do that? You just say, "Jesus, please come in. Please come in right now. I just opened the door." Now, here's what happens when he comes in. Some of us might think, well, when Jesus comes in, he'll say, "Okay, here I am, I'm taking over, and you've got to clean up your life. It's a mess." Well, guess what? That isn't what he does. It says that when he comes in, he sups with us, or in other words, he has a meal with us. And I would say it this way. When you open the door of your heart and allow the Lord Jesus to come in, the first thing he does is throws a party. Now you think, well, this is not very religious. Well, guess what? That's what it says right there. It says that he sups with us, which means he doesn't want you to do anything. He just wants to sit down and have a meal together and talk about things. And guess what? Let me give you a little advice. There's nothing that you or I can do to clean up our life. In fact, when Jesus Christ comes in, he wants to do all the work. He wants to do all the cleanup in our life. He doesn't want us to do anything. He just wants us to sit down, have a little fellowship with him, have a little talk with him, and have something to eat. But the point is that God is always ready to accept us. And God wants us to come to himself. Now, let's go back to Revelation chapter 3 there. And there it says that Jesus is knocking on the door. And we said we can be a little liberal and say the door of our heart. Jesus wants to come in. And he wants to come in and live in us. And Paul says that Christ should have his home in our heart. So this means what? You and I need to open to the Lord. Maybe you've never had an initial experience of receiving the Lord. In John's Gospel in chapter 1, he says that as many as received him, to them they got the right or the privilege to become the Son of God, sons of God. So this means what? We just need to receive Christ Jesus. That's all he's expecting of us, just to receive him, just to open the door. Now, how do you receive him? Like I said before, you don't have to clean up your life. You don't have to get everything right. Just say, Jesus, things are not so good around here, but I want to open up my heart for you to come in and just receive him in that way. And I wish you'd write in and tell me what happened when you did that, when you prayed in that way. Don't think you have to pray some big flowery prayer or some big religious prayer. Or don't think you have to have even some clergyman or priest or somebody around when you pray that way. You can pray right now, even as you're listening to me, just to yourself, Jesus, I open the door right now to let you in. I want you to come in. Let's have a party, Lord. I hate to use the word party because I think some people might criticize me for saying that. But really, if you look into the meaning of it there where he says, I want to sup with you, I want to have a meal with you, literally that means to have a party. So anyway, I invite you and I encourage you to open the door of your heart. Now, maybe you've never done that, or maybe you are a Christian and you realize the Lord has been knocking on the door of your heart to come in a fuller way. And he wants not just to be known by you, and maybe you had an experience some years ago and you knew the Lord and he was real and fresh and everything, but now it's kind of like, well, I don't know about all this and I don't know about reading the Bible. Anyways, it seems like the Lord is far off. Listen, just go ahead and say, Jesus, I want you to come in. Right now, I open the door of my heart and just let you in. We hope you've enjoyed this segment of the program In the Beginning. I would like to encourage you to write to me and request a free set of outlines that I used in the preparation of this message. You can write to me at Drew Haniger, Post Office Box 12124, Scottsdale, Arizona 85267. Thank you.